Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we ask that in the Sabbath day, by the Spirit's help, we may know all those gracious purposes that you have set forth for the good of your people and for the increase of the manifestation of your glory in our midst. Father, in this day, we know that you have purposed for us that refreshment which comes by the setting aside of all of our otherwise lawful endeavors of the week and the focusing of our attention upon your worship, upon the fellowship of the believers in holy conversation. Father, we ask that as we set our minds now to study your truths, that we may have the Spirit's help to grow in our understanding. And as we understand, to love the truth that we discover from your word, and then to live according to it by the power of the Spirit. Father, in all of these things, we ask that we may know such refreshment, such spiritual rest, that we are emboldened for service throughout the coming week. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last week, in chapter 8, I offered to you some clarifications, and we studied the doctrine of definitive sanctification. And Jerry Bridges, in unfolding the doctrine of sanctification, takes us through a progression that he has intentionally ordered in order to help us avoid the errors that so easily beset us in our Christian walk. He has come now in chapter 9 to discuss the topic of legalism. And if you have the book, you'll see the scripture reference that begins this chapter from Galatians 5. Verse 1 and then verse 13. And let me read the translation of that that he is using in the book. It reads as follows: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Bridges, in using this particular set of verses, reminds us that Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to address the problem of legalism in the Galatian church. And so Bridges gives us a biblical definition of legalism. He highlights those two facets that come forward in the biblical understanding of what legalism is. We hear that term thrown around, and in our day, it is usually meant in a way that does not comport, doesn't coordinate properly with the biblical definition. Usually, that term gets thrown out when we find anyone is particular about the details of obedience. And one who is particular about the details of obedience may be a legalist, but that isn't the definition. Being concerned for the details of obedience isn't the definition of legalism. Somebody who is so concerned about the details may in fact be a legalist, but just that concern for the details of obedience is not, in fact, an indicator of legalism. What is legalism? Well, he highlights those two biblical facets that help us define that term. The first and foremost aspect of what legalism is can be seen in what Paul particularly condemns in the book of Galatians. It's the idea that I will be received and forgiven of my sins and accepted by God through my obedience. That my obedience, the things I do, are the means by which I'll be forgiven of my sins and accepted by God, approved in His sight. And for the Galatians, you'll remember, the circumcision sect was having an influence upon them. These were the folks who had come into the church, perhaps from the group of Pharisees, and they embraced the truth that Christ is Messiah and that we must have faith in Him and follow Him. But, they said, to be accepted by God, one must add to that faith one's works of righteousness. And the works they had in view were certain ceremonial works, they suggested, made one right with God. Circumcision in particular. But there were other things as well from the ceremonial law that they understood were required to be forgiven, to be received, to be accepted by God as His people. Yes, faith in Christ was necessary, but not sufficient. Faith in Christ was a part of what needed to be true of a person forgiven and accepted by God and made a part of His people, but that was not sufficient. If you were to be forgiven of your sins, if you were to be accepted by God and received as one of His own, you must, in fact, also do certain things that made you acceptable to Him. Certain law works were required to make you acceptable, to position you in the condition of forgiveness in God's sight. That's legalism. That's adding anything to faith in Christ or substituting anything for complete reliance upon Jesus for our forgiveness and acceptance by God. Supposing that obedience to God is the means by which He forgives me and accepts me. That's legalism. There's another facet to legalism, and that is the adding to what is in fact God's law, those things which are man's opinions or works that men suppose are the works God requires, though they are not in fact revealed in His law, in His word. So adding to God's law and making those have the status of God's law, that too is a facet of legalism. And those two coordinate. They relate to each other. Usually the impulse of adding to God's law these other things comes from the idea that these are ways by which we are accepted by God. It's our performance. And one ends up substituting the genuine law of God for those performance duties that seem more acceptable and accessible to us. God's law gets substituted. It's still a legalistic impulse. You can see why it's labeled legalism. We have to do certain things to find acceptance with God. And of course, the things that are my pet hobby horses, like not going to movies, not smoking, and you know, the list of my do's and don'ts become that law by which we're acceptable to God. And no matter to what degree we suppose that's what makes us acceptable, just the substituting of man's will for God's law is a facet of legalism, biblically speaking. And Bridges highlights both of those for us and helps us to see what legalism is. Supposing in any way that my works are what make me acceptable and forgiven before the face of God, or we can say, substituting man's standards for the actual law of God. These are the facets of legalism that Bridges helps us see and clearly brings to the fore. He says, legalism is first of all anything we do or don't do in order to earn favor with God, and second, legalism insists on conformity to man-made religious rules and requirements which are often unspoken, but are nevertheless very real. You see those two aspects. Now, as he takes up that topic, he has already earnestly addressed the nature of our justification, the way that we're received and made right in God's view by faith and dependence upon Jesus Christ and His merit alone. So that very much addresses that first aspect. He wishes to highlight for us the ways in which modern evangelicalism, at the time of his writing of this, that second aspect is a struggle for those who take seriously a concern for sanctification. He says, in this chapter I want to address the second type of legalism, the observance of man-made rules. Now, as he describes that for us, what the nature of that struggle is for us, he does a good job of helping us see the different ways that that addition of man-made rules can subtly affect our view of sanctification. It's not always as brazen as cooking up our own list of rules and substituting it for God's law. He shows that it can be more subtle than that, that it can be sourced from very good intentions and, in fact, very godly endeavors gone wrong. And so he talks about several aspects of that second part of legalism. He talks about, first, fences. And he describes the way in which the Pharisees, with a proper concern to avoid disobedience to the particulars of God's law, ended up creating a distance from the breach of God's law, which then in fact became a law. So a good intention to avoid disobedience to the particular created an opportunity for a second standard to be erected. And Bridges rightly says the fences aren't really the problem in themselves. We need those fences. The problem is when we forget what the point is and make the fence the law. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. You'll remember they had hundreds and hundreds of laws that were in fact the traditions of men that were their greatest concern, and they neglected the true law of God. That's legalism of that second sort, a man-made standard that becomes, as it were, the law of God when it is not in fact the law of God. And so he shows how that can happen in our day. He gave, I think, a really helpful example from his own life, when he went on vacation with his family to the beach, and his family was young, and when they got to the beach, he remembered such enjoyment of the beach and the ocean and so on, the water, when he was young, and he was looking forward to that with his family, experiencing the same things. And as he got there, and they got to the beach, he found that his eye gate was assaulted by a great deal of immodesty around him. And so he averted his eyes, and he was praying about it and earnestly seeking to protect his eyes. He says that he had done, as Job says, made a covenant with his eyes, that I will pursue holiness with my eyes. Out of love for God, I wish to avoid the sin of lust. And so he continued to avoid that and kept looking away, and after a while he found it just to be so oppressive, it was so constant. He said to his family, y'all continue here and enjoy your time here, and I'm going to go up to the vehicle, and please don't stop the time of enjoyment here, but I need to step away. And so he did. He departed. Now he said, consider what I did there. He says, he set for himself a fence. I'm not going to be able to stay here on the beach. It's just too much of an ongoing assault on the pursuit of holiness that is precious to my heart. I simply need to step away from it. Now, what if that personal fence then became a standard in his family that he taught as the law of God? So, he suggested, what would happen there? He brings up his sons, he says, you must never go to the beach. Going to the beach is a grave error, and it's a sin which you must avoid. And so his son grows up thinking that the beach is a place of sin, and I must avoid this place of sin because God forbids sin, and the beach is a sin. And you can see how it just completely corrupts the true moral principle that his personal fence was pursuing. He said, it's not the fence that's the problem, it's when it becomes the aim, which is now substituted for obedience to God's law. The aim now becomes this fence that I created as an earnest pursuit of holiness in my life, in this particular situation, by way of a judgment I made, and I may get the standard, and I press that standard on others. You can see how that becomes a legalism. God requires that a man not lust. That's the law of God. And the pursuit of that means that a man may need to depart from a certain place. But to suggest that that departure that that man needed to pursue on that occasion becomes the standard for all men everywhere at all times is to substitute it for the law of God. Only the law of God is true for all men everywhere at all times. Right? You can see how that substitution, that fence, becomes the focus of the law of God instead of the law itself. He points out by that example that the problem was not an earnest concern for obedience to God's law and a diligent pursuit of a distance from disobedience. Those were all good. That's a good thing, and we ought to do that. We ought to be very concerned and sensitive to that and put distance between ourselves and disobedience. But we must not turn that distance into a standard that substitutes for the law itself. And that leads to his next example, and he calls it differing opinions. And this really, I think, dovetails. It's a progression from that. You see, in his opinion, on that occasion, it was not proper for him to stay there. It was something that was oppressive enough to his pursuit of holiness in light of God's law. He needed to step away. That was, in his judgment, the right thing for him to do, to pursue holiness according to God's law. We all must make judgments in that manner throughout our lives each day. We're going to determine, I need to avoid certain things in order to pursue holiness. I know in my walk with God, in concern for the particulars of His law, diligent concern for the particulars of God's law and obedience to that, because I love Him, because I love the beauty of Christ's character manifested there, I've got to put some distance between me and that breach of God's law that I am sorely tempted to pursue when I'm in this context. Or, I know that God has a particular standard, and I find that as I judge the best way to meet that standard in my life, that I need to do this or that particular. God didn't say which was the only right way. He said, for example, pursue modesty. And as I assess that for me or for my family, we may determine this is what that will look like to the best of our understanding, the best way we know how. But you know, another family may come to a different conclusion, have a differing opinion about the best way to pursue the standard God requires of modesty. Or in some other area where He sets a character requirement, but doesn't give us all of the details of how that will be manifested in a physical way. You know, modesty is a great example of that. And Bridges points out that we're required to assess that and to the best of our understanding, determine how we'll pursue obedience to that, and we have to leave room for others to do the same thing, to pursue obedience to a character standard God has set, where the measure of that in practical terms isn't spelled out in all of its details for us. It's going to require us to make a judgment call. And we can certainly lovingly assist each other in those judgment calls, but we have to do that lovingly with an understanding that we hope to help each other and give plenty of room to each other for the freedom that Christ has given us. What's the nature of that freedom that's in play here? Well, the temptation is to enforce a standard that takes the place of God's law and then enslaves somebody again to condemnation. Remember, that's what Bridges said is the freedom by which we've been set free. It's from the condemnation of the law. If I'm in Christ Jesus, the law now is differently, I'm related differently to the law. It's not the thing that now enslaves me to sin and to condemnation. Rather, by the reason of the change of my citizenship, by reason of the change that God has wrought within my heart, I now have a different relationship to the law. It no longer condemns me, but now holds forth a beautiful standard of holiness that I long for. And to the degree that I see my own falling short, it drives me into the arms of grace in Jesus Christ. That's completely different than where I was under the condemnation of the law without hope, apart from Jesus Christ. There I found no freedom whatsoever to pursue holiness, and I found nothing but condemnation and wrath held forth to me because of my disobedience to the law. So I have a completely different relationship to the law now, and it's one typified or characterized by freedom. Legalism slips in chains, and in the form of legalism that Bridges is describing, it's substituting man's standards for God's standard so as to condemn again. And Bridges urges us to see from both angles the way that that robs us of freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. From the angle of one who is susceptible to those opinions, he says, guard your freedom. That's exactly what Paul is urging upon the Galatians. Don't let somebody rob you of your freedom by placing upon you false standards. Don't do that. Why would you do that? Christ has set you free. Relish in that freedom. Also from the position of one who is earnestly pursuing holiness and has slipped into a form of legalism and is placing those fences upon other people, leaving no room for them to pursue holiness in character, where God requires a judgment to be made, leaving no room for them to make that judgment. And rather, placing your judgment upon them, and so seeking to control or ensnare them and rob them of a freedom that God has given. He says, we must see both angles of that and avoid that altogether. Recognize what virtue there is in setting a fence, but also recognize the danger of making it the law and the standard for myself or for others. We must avoid those things. Note that Bridges rightly holds forth the thing to be avoided there, and rightly holds forth what is good here. The correction that he's offering is not, don't sweat the details. Don't worry about, you know, earnest, diligent pursuit of holiness. No, no, he's already set down the standard. You should be full of love for God. And if that is a gospel grace that's wrought within you, you are passionately pursuing holiness. Anything else? And you need to go back and assess whether you have rightly understood the gospel. Whether you have been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ and your citizenship has been changed and you have been made right as you've cast yourself entirely upon his mercies. Because if that's true, that same grace has so conquered you that you have a passionate aim that is radically different than it was before, or that it is under the rule of sin and darkness. It is a passionate aim for holiness and the pursuit of transformation according to God's beautiful moral standard revealed in Jesus Christ and according to his law. You're going to desire that passionately. You're going to increase in that desire and pursuit. And so that's not the problem. The concern, the earnest concern for detailed obedience to God's law will increase throughout our life in the grace of sanctification. God is working that in us. That's going to require us to put distance between ourselves and sin. God teaches us to do that in his word. But where that involves a judgment call, we must never make that judgment we've made in that occasion or as a pattern of my own life, knowing my own character, we must never enforce that judgment upon another as though that's the law of God. And those of us pursuing holiness must be careful to have in view what is pleasing in God's sight, what does love for God look like, what is his law, and avoid allowing the chains of others to be wrapped around us, to control us, and to rob us of our freedom in Christ. If we're not careful, we're going to come back under that feeling of condemnation and start walking in a kind of legalism. Bridges says, be aware of this danger and avoid it. He also discusses things that are necessary for growth in grace, but aren't spelled out in the manner by which they must be pursued. He talks about spiritual disciplines. God holds forth to us that we must meditate upon his word. We must pray. We must fellowship with the believers. We must have a concern of love for others. These things are necessary disciplines of the Christian life, but the precise manner in which they are lived out is not spelled out. He points out that it can become a kind of legalism that says one must rise at 5 a.m. and have a particular kind of devotion and walk through that devotion. And if you're not doing that, well, you may not measure up to the right level of a Christian walk, and we may look askance at you. Even things that are in fact necessary parts of the Christian life might be used to ensnare someone and chain someone and rob him of the freedom that he has in Christ. Those things are to be cultivated and pursued, but not as a way of measuring up in the Christian life. He says even that is a kind of legalism that must be avoided. It is a way that we don't protect and treasure the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, and we may harm ourselves and others if we are not careful in regard to those things. He points out, as he's progressing through the fence, the judgment call, even the cultivation of spiritual disciplines, he points out that it's that last one that especially highlights a way that we slip into that kind of what he calls evangelical legalism. He says, in view there is quite often the giving of my self-acceptance before, or giving of my acceptance before God into the hands of someone else, so that I start laboring for their approval instead of God's approval. Right? It's the same problem. I just switched the way that I'm working for approval. Rather, I should find my approval in Jesus Christ and seek out of love to manifest love by obedience to God's law. This just shifted the problem of works for approval into the hands of someone else who's going to judge whether I'm keeping up to their standards or not. So all these things are to be avoided. He then takes the opportunity to highlight those he calls controllers. And it's worth noting how he highlights this. He says, aggravating all of these areas is a class of people who have come to be known as controllers. These are people who are not willing to let you live your life before God as you believe he is leading you. What he's talking about is those areas that require a judgment call. You should be diligently pursuing obedience and trying to understand, what does that look like in my life? Not changing God's law, not at all, but that fence may be different for you. There are those who earnestly seek to take away that judgment from you and to make it for you. These are people who are not willing to let you live your life before God as you believe he's leading you. They have all the issues buttoned down and have cast iron opinions about all of them. Again, remember the judgment call that you may need to make. They are more than willing to let you know you don't need to make it. They've already made that judgment call for you. They've got that answer. And there's only one right answer. It's theirs.
don't go to the beach. You may not go to the beach. Going to the beach is a sin. And they will make sure that you know that they have disapproved if they find out you went, oh, really, you went to the beach. I see. Well, I see. You know, it's subtle. It's manipulative. And he points out it can be very subtly coercive. You know, you thought, well, that was an odd response. And then later, you find that it comes back to you by way of a gossip chain. That you are, in fact, enslaved in the chains of lust. And really a rather wicked person. And you, what? Where did that come from? Well, you know, something I heard. And, you know, again, it's a way of manipulating to control people so that you can make their judgments for them. He warns us against that. He says, their primary weapons are guilt trips, rejection, or gossip. These people must be resisted, he says. We must not allow them to subvert the freedom we have in Christ. And, of course, that's exactly what Paul says, that we need to protect that freedom, but not use it inappropriately. Not use it as something that makes us think that I have license to do anything I please. That's not at all true. And Paul resists that. But he urges us also to resist those who would control us and be no help to us, but rather seek to make all those judgments for us and set up a false standard so that we don't walk according to God's law in the freedom of Christ. Paul's concluding, not this but that, we'll focus more upon that next week, God granting. Or not next week, we have 3 Sundays off. God granting, I'll be preaching as Pastor Gary will be out of the pulpit on, I think, the 25th is what our plan is. And so I'll be using that time away from Sabbath school for preparations for that. I appreciate your prayers. And we'll look forward to taking this up again after the first of the year in our next class. And that is the not this, but that, Paul says, serve one another in love. See, Bridges walked us through the progression down to this point where the thing that undoes all of that is a right perspective of love. And in fact, the New Testament is full of that as God is pouring out the truth of the Holy Spirit through John the Apostle, through the Apostle Paul, and so on, how central love for God and love for the brethren is and how that forms our walk in sanctification, pursuing God's law out of love for Him. What does that look like in relation to each other then? He sets out a beautiful word picture to help us see how we avoid errors by being captured by the love of God and how that causes us to love one another in light of the walk of obedience. What difference does that make? Why does Paul hold that out? Not this enslavement again, but rather serving one another in love. We'll look at that more, God willing, on the next occasion we meet. Let's close with prayer. Most Holy Father, we pray that we may treasure the freedom that Christ has granted us and see that that freedom gives us the place of a freedom from condemnation, a freedom from legalism, to pursue with a passion, lovingly, obedience to your law. We pray that we should in no wise yield ground and so become ensnared again. We ask that we may have the Spirit's help with wisdom, not to turn right fences into a substitute for God's law, but rather give room out of love for one another as we together pursue obedience to your holy standard out of love for you. Thanks and thanksgiving for the salvation we have in Christ. We pray these things for His glory and honor. Amen.